You're listening to South Florida's Good News Station, WCNO, Palm City.
This is God's plan for redemption, and it's good news.
We love you, Jesus. Oh, how we want.
Hello, everyone. Welcome, and thank you for joining us for the Grace Alive radio broadcast, a ministry of Grace Emmanuel Church located at 707 Kitterman Road in Port St. Lucie. We are blessed by God to have you with us today as we listen to a message recorded live during our Sunday worship service. Please know that we've already prayed for you. Our hope is that these broadcasts are being used by God to deepen your understanding of our great salvation in Jesus. We want you to live the life of freedom, power, and victory that Jesus offers you today. This week, we will listen to the seventh message in an amazing series called Living in the Spirit. We've seen that the Holy Spirit is present throughout the Old Testament. He has been at work empowering and enabling God's people to live and work in a way that glorifies Him. Jesus, before His crucifixion, talked about the Holy Spirit coming to be in us. He would be our helper, our comforter, and our guide to truth. As Jesus was God with us, the Holy Spirit would now be God in us. This truth has far more to do with how life is lived now than what will come for us after death. We can live in freedom and power now because the Holy Spirit is in us. Would you prayerfully consider your life today? Would you ask God to show you where He wants to provide power, freedom, and direction? Pray expectantly as we listen to this message from Pastor Sam Chess.
This series is growing like a huge ball inside of my own soul. And I'm going to try to open up to you what God is opening up to me. And you're going to need today, you're going to need this handout. What you have in your hand right now, compactly pull scriptures. There's four handouts in the back that you're welcome to when you leave. Compactly pull scriptures out of the Holy Spirit in the Gospels and the Holy Spirit in the Epistles. And you can pick up the long ones on your way out when you leave, but this one kind of brings it all down. This is four out of six pages of what it means to live in the Spirit. This is the Cliff Notes. And if you just read, I promise you this, if you just read these six pages over and over, several times over, they, and I can say this without even the slightest doubt that it's true, they will transform your life. The scriptures in these total of six pages will set the course, literally set the course for the year ahead. And to do this right, we're going to have to stay with the page. There's several things on the page that we're going to just kind of work through. There's times in even this little tiny short message when we're going to run through a number of scriptures all at the same time. So you kind of have to keep that in front of you. Don't set it down. Don't put it in your Bible. You kind of keep it in front of you. We're all in the same version of the Bible, and we're all going to be able to grasp quickly what we're talking about at the same time. So, but I'm going to stay with page one here for a little bit. I may stray from it a little, but if you'll stay with page one, we will eventually get from the top to the bottom. And it leads us down an important biblical trail. It helps us understand why we're even talking about this living in the Spirit topic. What's the point? Well, here's why. Starting with Jesus Himself, and this is the stuff that we pulled out of the Gospels, He's getting ready to ascend back to heaven. Right on the verge of that, and He gives us Matthew chapter 28. We're so far, what do we call Matthew chapter 28, verse 18 or 19? We call it that all the time. It's called the Great Commission. I've been given all authority, Jesus said, in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I've given you. We've talked about that so many times. We talk about missions. We talk about evangelism. We're always coming back to that verse. And we leave the last sentence off, or at least we read it like it's a postscript, where Jesus, after giving the commission, says, and be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Here's the question. Point B on your thing. How in the world did Jesus plan to leave? He's getting ready to ascend. How did He plan to leave and still be with us always? Somebody needs to ask and answer that question. And we love to quote the first part, and it's okay. We should quote the first part. I am with you always. We put it up on the screen. You probably have it on something in your house. I am with you always. And last year, when we were talking about the book of Revelation, we got to the last half of that sentence. What in the world did Jesus mean by the phrase, even to the end of the age? But what we don't tend to do is put this in context. This is the last half of the last sentence that Matthew records just before Jesus ascends back to heaven. It's got to be important. Although I don't think this is the last thing Jesus says. I think that's in Luke chapter 24, verse 49, right before verse 50, where it says he ascends. But we'll come to that in a minute. Here's the question. How did Jesus plan to leave and still be with us always, even to the end of the age? And it's found back in John chapter 14. The answer to that, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate, another paraclete is the word. And we talked about that a few weeks ago. It's the opposite of a parasite, something that comes into your life and sucks out of you. A paraclete is something that attaches to your life and pours into you. Jesus says, I will send you another paraclete, and your NLT advocate, I think your NIV is comforter, or King James perhaps, or a counselor in the NIV. But Jesus says, who will never leave you? All right, before we go any further, we need to set the stage. They're at the Last Supper. Jesus and the disciples and Jesus meet in Jerusalem. It's the Passover meal. It's the last one that Jesus is part of, so we call it the Last Supper. First, Jesus takes a towel, gets up and washes the feet of his disciples. Then they eat the last meal with all of its messianic significance. If you've ever looked at the Passover meal, all about the Passover meal was pointing to the Messiah. And now here's the Messiah giving the meal to his disciples. And during that meal is when Jesus takes the bread, and it's when he takes the wine and lifts them up and says the very words that I just said a little while ago, giving us this thing that we just went through. After the meal, he exposes Judas as the one who's going to betray him. And then he tells Peter that before the rooster crows good morning, that he's going to deny him. And then he starts into some of the most intimate teaching in the Bible. Right to his, he's talking to his disciples even say, right in Scripture, wow, you're not talking in parables anymore. And he talks to them, and it shows up in your Bible as John chapter 13 and 14 and 15 and 16, and then the wonderful prayer of Jesus in chapter 17. And he's just intimately teaching them direction for life. And all the while he's saying, now I'm leaving, make sure you understand, I'm leaving. And then they get up in chapter 18, verse 1, and go out to Gethsemane, and that begins the Passion Week. But it's in that room that this conversation takes place. John chapter 14, verse 16. And here's the rest of it. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate, another paraclete, someone who comes alongside it, pours into your life, who will never leave you. He is the Holy Spirit. Do we have any doubt who we're talking about here? Who will lead you into all truth? But you know him because he lives with you now and later will be in you. Verse 25, I'm telling you these things now while I'm still with you, but when the Father sends this paraclete as my representative, that is the Holy Spirit, he will teach you everything and will remind you of everything I have told you. I'm leaving you with a gift, peace of mind and heart. And these disciples start to argue. That's chapter 15. No, don't go, don't go. And Jesus says, chapter 16, I have to go. It's best for you that I go away, because if I don't, the advocate won't come. But if I do go away, I will send him to you when the Spirit of truth comes. He will guide you into all truth. Now, as the disciples make their way to the Garden of Gethsemane, and then the arrest of Jesus, and the trial, and the horrendous trip out to Golgotha, and the crucifixion, and the death of Jesus with the utter darkness, and the massive earthquakes, and graves breaking open, and long dead people coming out, and then the burial of Jesus in a tomb, all during that time, not only are they wrestling with the events that are taking place, but in the back of their head, they're thinking about this whole Holy Spirit will be with them thing. What in the world did he mean by that? They're thinking. They knew who the Holy Spirit was. This is one of the things that's been shocking to me when we put together and read tracing the Holy Spirit through the Old Testament. They knew who he was. The Holy Spirit is often mentioned in the Old Testament, unbeknownst to me, who's been preaching 37 years. Joshua and Gideon and Samson and Saul and Ezekiel and Micah and a whole slew of less known names are said in the Old Testament to have been filled with the Spirit, clothed with the Spirit. And the infilling Spirit always gave them ability far beyond anything they could do on their own. That's the Old Testament. Now, Jesus dies and then, of course, rises from the dead. That's the heart of the Christian's future hope. But again, put yourself inside of the disciples' head. Jesus arises, meets with the disciples, hurries to correct any wrong thinking in their mind. I'm not back to stay. I am leaving. I'm here briefly. And I'm confident there were intense questions coming from the disciples. What did you mean before I died? What did you mean when you said the Holy Spirit was going to come and be with us? And at the same time, you said you were going to be here until the end of the age. What were you talking about? And I'm convinced he probably answered their questions as well. We have, I believe, the very last recorded words of Jesus before he ascended back to heaven. And that's not in Matthew chapter 28, the Great Commission. But I believe Jesus' very last words had to do with him being with them to the end of the age, as you would expect. But he adds one more important element. And let me take you to this Luke chapter 24 passage. It reads like this. Now watch. Verse 50, he's going to ascend back to heaven. Verse 49, and now I will send the Holy Spirit just as my Father promised. But stay here in the city until the Holy Spirit comes and fills you with power from heaven. Then Jesus led them to Bethany. Maybe he said, like, goodbye, John, or something after that. I'm sure he did. But this is the recorded words. He blessed them. While he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up into heaven. And there's the words, filled with dunamin from dunamis, from the noun dunamos, from which we get the word dynamite. Yeah, filled with power from heaven. All right, the exact same writer, Luke, writing to the exact same person, starts Acts chapter 1. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, familiar to many of you, you will receive power. He's looking back at what Jesus said. He's saying, oh, by the way, don't forget that Jesus said, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses telling people about me everywhere. And then we get to the day of Pentecost. This is not on your sheet. I wish I had put it on there. Might before next week. Here's what happened. Acts chapter 2, verse 1. Here's what happened. On the day of Pentecost, all the believers were meeting together in one place. Suddenly, there was a sound from heaven like the roaring of a mighty windstorm, and it filled the house where they were sitting. Then what looked like flames or tongues of fire appeared and settled on each of them. That's hard to see, isn't it? You can use your imagination. And everyone present was filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak in other languages, tongues, some of your versions used. It's the word glosse. See, there it is. That's the Greek G, that's the Greek L, that's the long O, S, S, A, I, and then the way the S appears at the end of the word. Glosse, as the Holy Spirit gave them ability. And then it goes on to describe what that looked like. Here's what it says. At that time, there were devout Jews from every nation living in Jerusalem. Verse 5. When they heard the loud noise, everyone came running, and they were bewildered to hear their own dialecto, their own, from which we get the word, their actual dialect. Not only their language, but they heard their own dialect being spoken by the believers. They were completely amazed. How can this be? They exclaimed. These people are all from Galilee, yet we hear them speaking in our own native language. Not just language, but our own native dialect. And then it goes on for the next four verses in Acts chapter 2 to describe in vivid detail the expression that day of one of what 1 Corinthians 12 would eventually call the gifts of the Spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 would record nine of them. It would record wisdom, knowledge, faith, healing, miracles, prophecy, discernment, tongues, glossase, interpretation of tongues. Other biblical lists extended on to 19, 21, 26, 27, 31, depending on which scriptures you choose to apply. Now, it's critical that you and I not read Acts chapter 2 and say, now we figured out all that there is to know about the filling of the Spirit. Or this topic that we're on of living in the Spirit, because that's just the beginning. That's the first chapter where things really begin to bubble. And then for the rest of the New Testament throughout the book of Acts, 7 pages on the handout in the back there, and then throughout the entire epistles, 10 pages of Scripture back there, we find out what it means to be filled with the Spirit, what it means to walk in the Spirit, what it means to live in the Spirit. What we said several weeks ago, before we got to the Christmas messages, we have to figure out, first of all, if the filling of the Spirit that came in the book of Acts is even available to you. Was it just for all the Christians at the beginning, or is this something that is for you too? Is every Christian looking at the new year in 2016, are we supposed to be filled with the dunamis of the Holy Spirit? Is that for every Christian as you look forward to a new year? Are we supposed to be infilled with the Holy Spirit? Are we supposed to be empowered by the Holy Spirit? And if we are, what in the world would that look like in your life? And the answer to those questions is a resounding yes. How do you know the answer is yes? How do you know it doesn't stop with the book of Acts? And the reason is because when we move on into the epistles, which are a step-by-step, inspired of God recording of how our faith is supposed to be lived out in our daily life, as we move on to the epistles, there are 10 pages of Scripture back there describing how this filling, how this empowering works its way out in the human life. And I divided them. I think they naturally divide down into 5 categories. It's on your page. I'll show you here in a little bit. They naturally divide down into 5 categories. And those 5 categories, and I say some strong statements here because I believe they're true. Those 5 categories buried in our souls are precisely what it will mean for you to live in the Spirit this coming year. And this is not for some super spiritualized, only for the saintly types message of truth. This was Jesus' message. I need to make sure that everybody here understands that. This is what he was so intent on sharing just before he left this planet. This is what the heartbeat of what he wanted us to embrace before he comes back to this planet again. Now, yes, we have the entire salvation gospel, salvation by grace through faith. That fills the pages of the epistles, and it looks back telling people to leave their sin and have their sins forgiven. That's all part of it, too. But it is absolutely imperative, if you're embracing the incarnation of Jesus into this world, if you're embracing the death of Jesus to pay the penalty for your sins, if you're embracing the resurrection of Jesus to bring you forgiveness, and you're embracing the eternal life that Jesus' resurrection brings, you cannot help but embrace this part of the Christian message too. Because this is not something a preacher came up with. This truth is right from the mouth of Jesus. And from the pages of all of the rest of inspired Scripture. Jesus, let's put it up here. Jesus with you always presence is the presence of the Holy Spirit. Jesus never leaving you or forsaking you is found right here in this truth. He went back to heaven, but he sent the Holy Spirit. The God with us truth of the incarnation becomes the God with us truth of the infilling Holy Spirit. Jesus' presence in your life every day is found in the Spirit of Jesus, the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit. They're one. And he is the one who promised this same infilling Spirit would lead us into all truth, would direct us away from sin, would infill us with a power from on high. I'm not the one saying that. Jesus said that. So, what does this power involve? When you do get to the epistles, and they begin to unfold and fall into categories, what categories does it involve? And here's what I think the 5 categories are. And on your sheet, I've listed them in these categories. It's the indwelling and filling of the Holy Spirit, the empowerment by the Holy Spirit, the transformation by the Holy Spirit, being taught by the Holy Spirit, and being gifted by the Holy Spirit. They're all there. And there's oodles of scriptures on every one of those categories. I did not manipulate them to get them to fall into these categories. They literally fall into them like a hand, I think, falling into a glove. And the epistles have so much to say. 10 pages. Help yourself to a full copy back there. 10 pages on your way out. You say, Pastor, all this scripture is really messing with some of my favorite previously held viewpoints about the Holy Spirit. Because you're making us read all this scripture. I'm assuming you are reading it. We've printed more than 200 copies of each of those four, and they're all gone last week. So either that or some cat is really sleeping comfortably. Pastor, I don't want you to mess with what Pastor Engelbert taught me 40 years ago about the Holy Spirit. Forcing me to read the Bible. Famously, when I was in college, Bible college, a guy in one of my Bible classes, when the professor pressed him on a biblical viewpoint that was different than what he already believed, yelled out at the professor, "I don't care what the Bible says, I know what I believe." Wonder what grade the dude got, you know? You think about that.
We take a brief pause from the broadcast to welcome those of you just joining us. We're listening to the seventh message in a series titled Living in the Spirit. Jesus said that he would be with us always. He keeps that promise through the indwelling Spirit who filled the disciples and who fills us today. But they remained here on earth, and they saw amazing things. As the Holy Spirit was with them, his filling presence in us is not just about a spectacular event. It is about power to live as followers of Jesus in the Monday through Friday life of this world. Pastor Sam has been speaking about a resource from the Scriptures regarding the Holy Spirit. This resource contains everything the Bible says about the person and work of the Spirit. Studying this resource will change your walk with Christ. We would love to give you this resource as a gift from us. If you have questions about this or a need to contact us, text us at 772-205-6552. You can also go to the website at graceemmanuel.com. Use the Contact Us tab at the top of the page to send comments, questions, or prayer requests. Now, let's return and listen to the rest of this message from Pastor Sam Chess.
I'm purposely challenging your views about the Holy Spirit. All of you. Me too. I am being challenged as well. I get the fact that once we get to Acts chapter 2, there are differences of opinion about what is being said. But whether you are coming at this from a strong, charismatic, Pentecostal tradition, or whether you're coming at this from an independent Baptist or a Presbyterian tradition, or anything in between. I had a woman here a few weeks ago from the Anglican tradition. She said, "I never heard anything like that in my life." Wherever you're coming from, tradition-wise, it is essential for us to form our viewpoints about the Holy Spirit, about His interaction in our life, from the Word of God. Amen. From all of the Word of God. And whatever that does to challenge our preconceived thoughts, good. Good. It sure is challenging mine. A couple of examples. There was a man here last week that I have known for several years. He's a powerfully strong Christian from a charismatic tradition. He came up to me after church and he began talking to me, and his voice went up, raised higher and higher, and he's poking me with his index finger in my chest. And had you seen him, you would have thought he was angry at me. Maybe some of you did see him. He wasn't angry at me, but he was angry. He said, "I was saved into a charismatic church. And I'm a charismatic to the core." But he said, "What you're teaching today about the transformation of the Holy Spirit," he said, "my church has spent all of their effort talking about the Holy Spirit, but all they talk about are the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And they don't hear the truth that you've taught today about the transformation." And he's grabbing those things to his chest. And he says, "I'm taking these back to my church to show them what the Bible has to say about the transformation." The Baptist among us, of which there are many, and I'm not picking on charismatic or Baptist today. It just happens to be two poles of this particular set of thought. Non-charismatics tend to say, "I don't want to be like the charismatic, always talking about the Holy Spirit." The focus of the New Testament is on Jesus. The function of the Holy Spirit is to elevate and emphasize the ministry of Jesus. The only role of the Holy Spirit is to point to Him. I grew up in the holiness movement. That doesn't mean anything to some of you, but the Holy Spirit was often talked about. But I remember in Bible college being taught that the role of the Holy Spirit was simply to elevate and emphasize the ministry of Jesus. It sounds good, and there's a measure of truth to that. But it's not a true statement. I remember in my head, literally this week, I could, in the back of my little egg-shaped head, I can remember taking a test in Bible doctrine, and I can just remember writing the phrase, the role of the Holy Spirit is simply to point to the ministry of Jesus. And the professor marked, I'm imagining this because I don't even remember who the professor was, but he was young, tall, slim, Sam. Got that one right, check. And the list, I remember the list. Don't forget the list. I put the list up here, this list up here just before Christmas. The list, the role of the Holy Spirit. What's the Holy Spirit? Well, here's the list. 6 bullet points. You've all seen this, haven't you? Or some form of this list? Convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. From John chapter 16. We just looked at John chapter 16. It's one of the most profound passages on the Holy Spirit right from Jesus' mouth in the Bible. Why would they pick out one thing? What about the rest of the passage? Bears witness with our spirit that we're children of God. From Romans 8. Romans 8, 1 through 17 is one of the most profound passages in the Bible on living in the Spirit, what it means to walk in the Spirit. And they chose one piece of it. I'm a little ticked. Look at this. Be our helper. Good gravy. We just talked about the whole paraclete coming alongside. Our helper guide you into all. That's truth. Again, that's from 16. But what about all the rest of it? Gift giver of spiritual gifts. Yes. But that's a whole chapter. Produce spiritual fruit in our lives. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness. All 9. Yes. Good. We're going to talk even more about those as we go along. But if it sounds like I'm a little ticked off, I kind of am. I kind of want to go back and find my professor and the guy who made that chart and say, dude, read the Bible. Read all of the Bible. Has so much more to say than 6 lousy little, not lousy, I shouldn't say, 6 short bullet points. After Jesus finishes his redeeming work and ascends back to heaven to prepare a place for us, he sends his Holy Spirit to transform every aspect of our lives. The Holy Spirit isn't standing in a corner pointing at Jesus. He is the Spirit of Jesus. They're one. He's the Spirit of God. And when Jesus ascends back to heaven and sends the Holy Spirit is his I am with you always presence, infilling the believer, energizing the believer, transforming the believer, reforming the believer to make our lives into what he designed it to be. He's got such a huge role in your life that he intends to be about today. And that's why I'm imploring you to fill your minds with this truth from these. It's just scripture. There's not a thing on there that isn't just the Bible and what it has to say. We don't all have to agree when this is over. I don't anticipate that all of us will think the exact same things when this is done, but we will have saturated our mind with the inspired Word of God on this subject, and I promise you, your life will not be the same. It will not be the same. And that's the truth that God is stirring in my own world. I was up in the middle of the night more than once this week, these thoughts coursing through my mind. Chess, what could I do with your life in the next 10 years? If you were just sold out, hands off, radically committed to allowing the Holy Spirit to flow in and through your life, what could I do with you You need to answer that question too. I finally got up and just started pecking away on my computer. But what if you sit down and you read just these 5 pages of what the Holy Spirit wants to do as part of His living in us, or us living in Him? And you read about the infilling and the empowering and the transforming and the teaching and the gifting of the Holy Spirit. And as they begin to course through your soul, God creates a greater thirst in you than you have ever known before. What if? What if God calls you to surrender all that you are and all that you have and all that you do to His divine infilling Spirit's superintending guidance? But in return, your spiritual life will shift up 10 gears. There will be a new ability to walk away from temptation, to choose priorities in life that have eternal implications. Your words to others take on a new life-giving power instead of being inane or destructive. And I'm talking to myself and all of these. What if instead of your actions pushing people away from God, your life was like a magnet pulling people toward God? What if? What if there was a new motivation to accomplish truly important things with your life that had been on the back burner, constantly being replaced by unimportant, mundane things that really don't matter in the big picture? What if the impatience and anger that so often defined your responses was replaced by gentleness and graciousness? And the list just goes on and on. What if God wanted to do those things in your life? What if? Okay, Chuck, start out by proving to me from Scripture, from the epistles, that the Holy Spirit is indeed still filling the human life. I just want to read. Can we just read? We'll read for 3 minutes and we'll... next page, indwelled, filled by the Holy Spirit, page 2. Let's just read. Through Christ Jesus. If you absolutely don't have a sheet, I think they're up here. Through Christ Jesus, God has blessed the Gentiles with the same blessing He promised Abraham, so that we who are believers might receive the promised Holy Spirit through faith. Ephesians 1, now you Gentiles have also heard the truth, the good news that God saves you. When you believed in Christ, He identified you as His own by giving you the Holy Spirit, whom He promised long ago. The Spirit is God's guarantee that He will give us the inheritance He promised, and that He has purchased us to be His own people. He did this so we would praise and glorify Him. 2 Corinthians 1, He has identified us as His own by placing the Holy Spirit in our hearts as the first installment that guarantees everything He has promised us. 2 partial verses, we know He lives in us because the Spirit He gave us lives in us. You together are the temple of God, and the Spirit of God lives in you. Titus 3:5, He saves us not because of the righteous things we have done, but because of His mercy. He washed away our sins, giving us new birth and new life through the Holy Spirit. He generously poured out the Spirit upon us through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Ephesians 5:18, don't be drunk with wine, because that will ruin your life. Instead, be filled with present tense verb, be being filled with the Holy Spirit. We've talked already about some of that. It's not so much quantity as quality. It's not so much about how much of the Holy Spirit you have as how much of you the Holy Spirit has. He doesn't fill us by just shoving more of Himself down on the sinful, trashy nonsense in our life. But as He transforms us, that's that whole third section, it's huge. As He transforms out the bad, He's able to more greatly fill us with His Spirit, more greatly use us. But Christopher, Pastor Christopher, found a video that brings in a new image that I think says it as well as anything. This is good. This grabbed my attention. Watch this.
Do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. I don't want to be foolish, so it's important that I learn how to be filled with the Spirit. The context has filling being in contrast to being drunk, so it's obvious that we're to be under the influence of the Holy Spirit. The Greek verb used here for filled means to be constantly being filled. If I use the word picture of a water jug constantly being filled, it spills all over the place and there's a lot of waste. Unless we're a leaky jug, but then that's still pretty wasteful and messy. So to help me understand this principle, I found another word picture. A sail needs to be constantly being filled. You can't fill it on Sunday, sail around all week, and then fill it again the next Sunday. In order to keep moving, you need to constantly keep the sail filled. If you don't, you're just dead in the water and you're drifting with the current. Instead of your sail moving you, it's just flapping like a flag. You're not even able to steer because you have no power and you make no forward progress. In order to keep your sail constantly being filled, you need to find the direction of the wind and trim your sail by letting it out or pulling it in and adjusting your tiller to fill your sail. Then you get the benefit of the power of the wind that is constantly surrounding you. By trimming your sail and keeping your tiller focused on the correct angle, you find that sweet spot. You get the maximum power to glide through the water. So for me, the idea of being filled by the Spirit is being constantly yielded to God by faith, praying to give Him control and to choose my direction, to provide His power to live life the way He wants me to.
Isn't that a great image? All right, put that in your own life now. And I'm just going to jump to the conclusion here. Put that picture in your own life. That's you. What part of my life, ask yourself, what parts of my life are the limp-sailed, not Spirit-filled parts? Which parts? What things in my life are contributing to the limp, unfilled sails? What would my life look like if my spiritual sails were billowing and I was empowered and energized by the infilling Spirit's power? What would be different about me in 2016 if I was just completely filled, flowing in the direction that the Spirit's filling was moving me? What would change about me? What would that look like? What would I have to leave behind? And what would it look like if I moved forward? And the last question, would I be willing in this new year to allow the Holy Spirit to so transform me, which He's so ready to do? I mean, we have only barely begun on these scriptures. He's so ready to do it. Would I be willing in this coming year to let Him so transform me that this year coming is nothing like any year I've ever experienced before? And the only person who can make that decision is you. You're the one. And it's what that guy said, it's what we said last Sunday, it's all about surrendering to His Spirit, surrendering to His infilling presence and power, and letting Him do whatever transformation that He's wanting to do. Are you willing to allow God to do in you what you'll never be able to do yourself, but what He so wants to do? What would that take? We're not going to do an altar call. We're going to sing this last song. But what I'd love for you to do is just, because all of us in this room need this. If you're sitting here thinking, boy, that's for everybody else, you missed a switch somewhere. It's all of us that need this. We just desperately need to allow the Spirit to convict. Yes, He does convict. But then just so transform. And I'm asking, as we sing this last song, just to allow the Spirit of God to so set your course. And this is what He was doing with me early this morning. He was just like, give me a list. I mean, He was like, whoa, where'd that come from? Do you want to where that come from? Do you want a where'd that come from? just allow, put everything out of your mind. Your lunch doesn't matter right now. Put everything out of your mind and just ask God to speak deeply into your soul as we sing this last song. What is He pinpointing in your life? Chalk it in your mind. If you don't write it on a piece of paper, make sure you know what He's saying, because He's talking to us. What does He want me to let go of? What does He want me to do? What am I willing to say yes to have my life be radically transformed? To allow me to live in the Spirit in the way I was designed, to walk in the Spirit, to have the power that He promised as He was ascending back to heaven, where my life takes on a whole new intensity spiritually. What's He saying to you? Lock it in. Lock it in. Don't let it go. Lock that in. What you need to say back to Him, I'm telling you, I know this from experience, what you need to say back to Him is, yes, God. Yes. God, that's Your work. We know that's one of the functions of the Holy Spirit, to take truth and illuminate it in our hearts. So we're trusting, I'm trusting, for the sake of everybody in this room, and those who watch it later, those who come back next Sunday, that You'll just bind this truth so tightly to our heart that we own it. It becomes our truth. It saturates our mind as we head through this next year. I am going to, in 2016, I'm not going to make a resolution that I'm going to break. I'm going to commit myself, submit myself completely to the transforming power of the Holy Spirit until this year makes such a different me that is absolutely nothing like the me that ended last year. May it be so. May it be so. In Jesus' name, amen. Bless you all.
Pastor Sam has begun to unpack some of the incredible things that the Holy Spirit wants to do in our daily lives. Please join our pastors now for a roundtable discussion about this awesome work of the Holy Spirit in the here and now of life. With us are Sam Chess, Senior Pastor, Ian Croshaw, Pastor of Congregational Care, Mitchell McGar, Pastor of Student Ministries, and Kevin Pierce, Pastor of Outreach and Evangelism.
So what is a Holy Spirit-driven and led life? It's this. It is to be more and more conformed into the image of the Son. God desires that we live according to the Spirit, not the dictates of the flesh. You see, following Jesus is going to cause you to miss out on a lot, but it's a lot of worldly, temporary things that the world is trying to shove down our gullet. It's things that we want to miss out on, but nothing that we will regret. If we are with the Lord, walking with the Lord, submissive to the Word of God, it's amazing what will happen. Joy will be oozing out of our lives. We would have a peace that passes all understanding. This really hit me like a ton of bricks this morning. Jesus will change the world through us only when we understand that this world and this life isn't about us. This life is about glorifying and magnifying God, living a Christ-exalting, Bible-believing, joy-infused kind of life. You see, at the cross, we get Jesus' life, but in response, He must get our life. He must get our life. Matthew chapter 16, verses 24 to 25. Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me. Whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for my sake will keep it. Being in the Word is great, but being under the Word is even better. Being submissive and under the Word of God, under the authority of the Word of God, will bring a changed life under God's authority. If we want the life that Jesus offers, then we must give Him our entire life. Joyful obedience is the goal. We are here to worship an intentional God, not to call the shots. As humans, we love to call the shots or to be quote-unquote in control. We know we're really not. It's an illusion. God is ultimately in control. So we worship an intentional God, but somewhere along the way, the lines have been blurred and we've made God customizable. We've made an idol that's not really God. We are to worship the one true God. Authority is the thing our heart wants, but it's the thing that we always spend all of our time resisting. And I wonder why. Why are we resisting the heartbeat of God when he wants to pour out his blessing, pour out his favor for us to receive it and then to be conduits to others around us to experience this wonderful, wonderful life that God has called us to?
That ton of bricks thing, Pastor Mitchell, I feed right off of that. Those of you listening may not get the picture of what happens here when we do this, but the four of us sit around and we listen again to the message that was preached, in this case in 2016, and we ask God to reveal to us truth that we can share with you. And I have to tell you that as this message closed out and you heard Pastor Sam inviting the congregation and you to pray, my head was bowed and there were tears in my eyes as I cried out to God, "Oh, Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name, please take this, these things, empower me to do this." And there were things in my mind and my heart that even after hearing this message, anew and afresh, God says, "I want that. I want that surrendered." Not because of any other reason, but that when I yield that thing to him, when you yield whatever those things in your life are to him, the power that raised Jesus from the dead gets poured on you and in you and out of you to make those things, things of victory. I'm struck with the fact that from the Luke passage onward, when Jesus says, "I will send my Holy Spirit," all of that, everything throughout all of the epistles until we get to the book of Revelation is all about how we live in the here and now. Sure, there are things to talk about what's to come and the promise of God to come, but those things are designed to encourage us to live out powerful lives now, right now, today. And I think we miss that. We struggle with the things in our lives and we cry out, "Oh dear Lord God, I can't wait till the day when I'm in heaven and I can be free from all this." And I'm so convinced in my own life and in our lives that the Spirit of God says, "No, dear child, it is not then, it is now that I want to free you from those things. It is now that I want you to have power for life. It is not just then. I didn't leave you here to struggle blindly. I left you here so that when you surrender to me, I can display my power and my victory through you." All of the things that Pastor Sam talked about, do some things. When you surrender, it isn't just that the Holy Spirit gets to do the things in you he wants to. You actually take the power of God out into your world. Think about that. You surrender to Christ and the power of his Holy Spirit, and your life changes, and then you begin to display the power of God to the rest of the world. You show people who God is by how your surrender allows the Holy Spirit to work out his power in your life. Your victory becomes the thing that encourages them. Your freedom becomes the thing that draws them to yourself. When you're out there sailing with your sails filled, you're going from one place to another and people are watching it, you get to display the power of the wind and your ability to use it. So I'm thinking to myself that in my life and in your life, we wait for so many things. But God doesn't want us to wait. He wants us to become powerful people, living in freedom and victory today. So the thing that is in your mind, everyone's got something. Think about this. God did not take you home for a reason. He left you here to walk in the power of the Spirit. Think about this. What would happen if that thing, that one thing, just changed because you surrendered it to God's Spirit? What would happen if all of our lives were lived out, if all of our one things, two things were done that? As we move through this life in victory and power, and then we leave this world to go to heaven, what would it be like if because we surrendered to God's Spirit, the only thing that really changed is our location?
This morning, my wife and I were doing our devotions, and we came across the story of the newsboy vocalist Peter Fleury, who described the performance of his band praise song, "He Reigns." The song paints a vivid picture of believers from every tribe and every nation coming together to worship God in unity, Fleury observed that whenever the newsboys sang it, they could sense the moving of the Holy Spirit in the gathering of the people. You know, Fleury's description of this experience when he reigns would likely have resonated with the crowd who converged on the Jerusalem at Pentecost. When the disciples were filled with the Holy Spirit, things began beyond anybody's experience. Representing every nation came together in confusion. Everyone had their own language being spoken to make God's wonders known. Peter explained to the crowd that this was the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy in which God said, I will pour out my Spirit on him and all of his people. And you know, that happened in my own life in the fact that when I was in New Zealand as a young boy and seeking God's will for my life, it was during a period of time when I was fulfilled in my own life what God had in mind, and that was to be a broadcaster of his news through song and the spoken word. And you know, this is the wonderful thing about our lives, that he endures us to implant in us the Spirit of God to be used for his glory. And I have experienced time and time again that in my life, this experience not only happened years ago, but it was fulfilled in my life as it was explained in the song of what he was saying. But not only that, in the image of the sails that were filled, we are to proclaim his good news and also to realize that we are a people who need to be continually fulfilled. And I thank God now that my life is being completely filled today because of what the Spirit of God is doing in my life. And I trust that you will too experience what I have experienced in my daily life. For this I pray.
I can remember so vividly that day when Pastor Christopher walked in and said he'd found the video that we played during the course of this message. And all my life, I had been living with this whole concept of the filling of the Spirit, being like one would fill a cup or one would fill a barrel. And then you try to figure out, well, how am I going to explain that? Once one is filled with the Spirit, why would one need to be filled anymore? Well, the filling runs out over the top and all those kind of illustrations that we put into the picture. Pastor Christopher put up on the screen in the conference room this video, and we're both watching it, having both been Christians and pastors for a very long time, and we're watching it, and then we both pointed at the screen and said, that's it. That's what Jesus was talking about, what Paul was talking about, what Peter talked about when they talked about being filled with the Spirit, because all their life, they're sitting on the edge of the Sea of Galilee, they're watching the ships that are just sitting there, unmoving, slack sails, no wind. And then they see the ships that the sails are billowing and there's more wind than the ship can handle. And they've got it tacked into the wind and the ship is sailing with purpose and speed. And that's when I begin to feel conviction. I still do. I just listened to this message again and I felt conviction yet again. I went back in my life from 1:3:16 when I preached this message the first time and began to work in my mind through what God has been doing since, asking myself again some of these hard questions. And that's really where we have to go today. I mean, that's what this thing is all about. It's about asking us, but it's also about asking you about the filling, the sail filling. Is the ruach, Hebrew God, or the pneuma, New Testament. It's all, the words all mean wind. Is the wind of the Spirit filling your sail? And let me just ask some of these questions again. What could you do? What could God do with your life in the next 10 years? If you were just hands off, sold out, radically committed to allow God's Holy Spirit to flow in and through your life. What if God calls you to surrender all that you are and all that you have and all that you do to his divine infilling Spirit's superintending guidance? But in return, your spiritual life will shift up 10 gears. There will be a new ability to walk away from temptation, to choose priorities in this life that have eternal implications. Your words to others will take on a new life-giving power instead of being inane or being destructive. What if instead of your actions pushing people away from God, your life was like a magnet pulling people toward God? What if there's a new motivation to accomplish truly important things with your life that you have put on the back burner? What if the impatience, what if the anger that so often defines your or my responses was replaced by gentleness and graciousness? That's what the Holy Spirit is offering to do through his indwelling, filling, empowering, transforming, teaching, gifting Holy Spirit. So let me pray with you. I'm praying with me, and I'm praying with my friends around this table. Oh God, you know us. And you know our weakness. You know how much we need this truth, how much we need the infilling of your Holy Spirit in our lives. And we are just hands off opening our arms to you today. I pray that's true of those who are listening. Oh God, would you so carve out the old me and replace it with the Spirit of you, that I begin to truly reflect the image of God. I am recreated into the character of my Savior, Jesus Christ. That's what you want to do. And I give myself to you right here today for that purpose. In Jesus' name, amen.
We pray that God has blessed you as you listen today. We invite you to visit with us on Sunday mornings. Please join us for coffee and fellowship at 9 a.m., followed by Bible study classes for all ages at 9:30. Our worship service begins at 10:40 a.m. We also have a children's program that takes place during the worship service called Disciple Town. It's a fun and engaging time of worship and learning for your children ages 4 years old through fifth grade. We also offer nursery care for your younger ones during the Bible classes and worship service. Our church campus is located at 707 Kinderman Road in Northport, St. Lucie, just about a quarter mile west off of US 1. Each week is full of blessing and activity here at Grace Emmanuel Church. Please contact us or visit our website to learn about the opportunities there are for you here at Grace. We believe that God wants to do an amazing work in your life as you learn more about the work of the Holy Spirit. If you have a need or questions about something you heard today, please text us at 772-205-6552. Or you can go online to graceemmanuel.com. Remember to request the free resource on what the Scriptures say about the Holy Spirit. Grace Emmanuel is a Bible-teaching, Bible-believing, fellowshipping church with ministry to children, youth, young adults, and our seniors, all making up a wonderful family of believers called by Jesus to follow close, to love well, to serve strong, and to reach far. May the risen Savior, through the power of the Holy Spirit, grant you grace and power and joy. We hope to see you soon.